left the gate open somewhere because everybody got back in. So we're glad that you have come. We don't know what trouble you've gone through, and hopefully you've got some kind of a break from this morning so your mind will be a little fresher as we look in the second chapter of Philippians tonight and talk about looking at Christianity and seeing as we look at the source of what makes us what it is and what makes Christianity work and how does that work? How does God do that? There's sometimes some little indicators I think we look at and we miss, and we fail to see that God, in look at Philippians 2 and verse 12, there the Bible says conclusion, and there are two standing conclusions in this chapter, verse 9 and then verse 12. But it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." So this says to us, when we think about it, first of all, that God is working inside of us. We mentioned this morning. And have you ever noticed when you look in the Old Testament, what does it seem as you look at people and relationships in James, the second chapter? You know how the Bible says God spoke to Abraham as a friend speaks to a friend? We see that God wants to be our friend, wants to be close to us. He wants to indwell in us and live in us. And we can look at a lot of passages, Ephesians, the second chapter, and verse 22, where we see those statements there. Then down in that chapter where here's this holy temple, and God wants to dwell in this temple. But here we see a picture of God working on us. And I like to tell stories where I've been places where I wanted to see some great sight. I thought, if I could just see this while I'm here, I'll be so happy. Went to Washington, D.C. I didn't pay attention to the news. I didn't know they'd covered the White House up with a bunch of scaffolding and you couldn't see it. So I got over there and thought, I came all the way to see the White House, and the scaffolding was covering it up. But I knew what was going on. Somebody was working there. And I knew by being around talking to people and construction men, they weren't just working on the outside. That old building had gotten kind of weak and frail, and they were inside strengthening and building up those girders and making new parts for the outside, but they had to cover it up and put the scaffolding up to do that. I was in Kenya for a pretty good period of time, and I thought, I can't wait to see Mount Kenya. I've heard about it. People have told me how beautiful it is and a bright day. I stayed there for 6 weeks, never saw it. The clouds, God's scaffolding had been over the mountain. Tanzania, I wanted to see Mount Kilimanjaro. Clouds. So, you know, sometimes you say, I wish I could see. I wish I could see the scaffolding and see what God is doing. But God doesn't tell us all that. But he lets us know, first of all, and that he is working inside of us, you see. He's doing something. And you know, when we look at really, we saw this morning, he wants to dwell in us. He wants his son to be in us. Philippians, or 1 John, the second chapter and the fourth chapter over and over show that God wants to dwell in us and we should dwell in him, and the Spirit wants to, and Jesus wants to dwell in us and we should dwell in him, and we should dwell in his love and his love should dwell in us. You see this abiding, continuous statement of how this relationship of all the things about God are in us, and we should live in God and think about that all the time. Romans, the 8th chapter. We could have looked a lot at that this morning, but we didn't spend a lot of time doing that. And in John, the 15th chapter, Jesus said he wants to abide in us, and we're to abide in him. So here's this picture now of the abiding of God in people and working inside of them. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that. You know, my wife is that way. She works on me a lot, you know. When I do things and blunder and make mistakes, she's very kind about it. But she's always working on me, and I'm glad. I've told this story years ago. I thought I'd preached a real good sermon. I was pulling out of the parking lot, and I said, "Baby girl, there sure are an awful lot of good gospel preachers in the world." She said, "Yeah, but there's one less than you think." But you see, that brought me back to reality, you see. That helped me. That was a friend helping me see I need to be careful, don't you see? And so here's God, who is our friend. And when you go and look in the Old Testament, have you ever noticed in Exodus, the 29th chapter, in verses 34 and 35, when God brought these people out of Egypt, why did he say he brought them out of Egypt? He said, "I brought you out of Egypt so you could be my people, and I could be your God, and I could dwell in you, and you could dwell in me." God wanted those people to be close to him. He wanted them to be so close as they looked at what he said and what he did. And I said, well, my children, I mean, most of you probably the same way. Most of my children are a lot like me, and that causes them a lot of trouble because they picked up on certain habits and things about me. But sometimes those are good things. And if you see God and you're doing what he says, you can sense and see. And so when God had them come out into the wilderness, you remember what he began to tell them at Mount Sinai? We're going to build a tabernacle, you see. Here's going to be a tent structure because we're not going to be settled down for very long. We're going to be moving around, so we're going to have a temporary dwelling place. And all the details of that, certain things were not to be touched. Certain people were to handle things. They were to be put in certain ways, and all this had to be put together the way they were made. And all. And when you look at the latter part of the 40th chapter, you see that Moses, it keeps saying, Moses did all that God said. Moses did all. So that says God's pattern to God is critical. When he builds a temple or builds somewhere to dwell, God is very careful about how he builds it. If you've ever studied Ezekiel, the 40th chapter and running on, you see the picture, the measuring of this temple. And how these priests in the New Testament, these priests will be measuring everything. All the rooms, all these. Here's a picture of the New Testament temple that we are. We're measuring everything. We're careful about everything that we do. And so it's a picture of the Old Testament. And when they put that up and built that, you know what happened when they got it built? A cloud came. And the glory of God came. And while they were in the wilderness, you know what went on during the daytime? I would have reversed it if it had been in me. There was a cloud over them during the day. Have you ever been out in the wilderness during the day? Out in the desert during the day? You know what you're looking for? A shade tree or a rock to get under. And if you can find a cloud, you'll chase it for a pretty good while. Because it gets hot out there. God was showing his mercy and his leadership by putting a cloud over his people in the wilderness, showing them he was with them. He was dwelling with them. And then if you've ever been again in the nighttime, in the same place where you burn up during the day, and when the sun goes down, you know what happens in the wilderness, don't you? You better have you a big blanket somewhere and a bunch of hay and stuff to pile on until you lay down and find someplace to get warm because it gets real cold. And so God put a pillar of fire up over them at nighttime. And that pillar of fire stayed up there, and I've often thought, I wish God would lead me that way. I've wondered, if I've been in the place, someplace too long and need to go, I wish God would move the pillar and let me know I need to get on down the highway, you know. But you know what? That's what they had, but let me ask you, did it work very well for them? It didn't work that well. Because sometimes they went on and did what I do, and they make a mess out of things. And so you see this temporary dwelling, and God's showing them, I brought you out because I want to be in you. And I want you to be in me. I want you to know me that well that I'm in you. And so then we get finally into the promised land. And David comes along, wants to build a house for God. And so you know what we find? Again, all these details are brought now as this temple now, and all this worship and all these things are going on, and the priestly garments and all these things that we see going on, carried on in, as God tells them in great detail, here's this temple, and that's where I'm going to choose my name to be. And wherever you're going on a journey, you better do, if you've ever gone to hotels in the third world and stay in a Muslim hotel and go into a room and see this big arrow pointing, and Mecca is in that direction, that's where you pray. You don't bow down and pray toward America. You bow down and pray toward Mecca. Well, in the Old Testament, they needed to know where Jerusalem was. They were to pray toward Jerusalem. This was the city of God, the city of David, you see. And this was a great city for the people of God. They're religious and social center where they came. And they came there three times a year. All these details. And why did they do it? And what happened when they got it built? Does anybody know what happened? The Shekinah, the glory of God, came again and filled that temple. And so we see a picture over and over of these shadowy figures of God showing us in the Old Testament. What was he wanting? What did he want? What does he want out of us of all things? We're his temple today. We're not strangers and foreigners anymore. Well, that's not what we are. We're the household of God. We're fellow citizens of his kingdom. We have a relationship with God in his kingdom. And we're the household of God. That means the family of God. And we are the temple of the living God. And this temple, good people, is to be holy. Because God wants to dwell in us. He wants to be close to you. And you could study the book of Hebrews and other books and see where, over and over, we're told, you know what we're trying to do? I am trying as best I can, and it's a feeble effort to do it. I'm trying to get as close to God as I can get. You know, you can get close to somebody, but you know what you can do? You can get closer. She's going to get nervous. But you can get as close as you can get. We shouldn't treat God like he's a porcupine. You better stay back to his 50, you know. No. He wants us to come close. That's what God wants of us. And if we can ever see in my life, reading my Bible and praying, and my problems and trouble in life, if I can see God wants me to come near, even when I can't see and don't know what's going on. And so what we see here in the second chapter of Philippians is a picture of God working in us. He has come to dwell in us and to work in us. And you know, when you see that same thing in the third chapter of Philippians, that you know, you think about how God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to him, for us to dwell in him. And so God is able to do any and everything, and we just need to get near and dwell in him. That's what he wants. So when I get busy about that, I think I'm figuring out the work of Christianity. This is the work, you see. All the rest of these things, and I get so, do you ever get frustrated with people? Somebody at church said something and hurt my feelings. I'm never going back. Bless your heart, did you know any more about it than that? You can't let somebody drive you away. You're trying to get close to God. And if they're trying to get close to God, you're going to bump into people all the time. That's going to happen. You can't help that. We're people. And if you think you can leave here and go off somewhere else and find a perfect church, don't unpack your bags when you get over there, because you'll soon be moving again. We need to learn to get along and to love each other and to work on God. I want to be like Jesus, you see. And how does he paint the picture of that in this second chapter? He tells us here's the Son of God. What did he do? Look at Philippians 2 at the first conclusion that is drawn there in verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Now think about that. Up in heaven, being in the form of God, everything there was about God, he was every bit of it. Being in the form of God and found in fashion, here he is up there with all this glory. He was not. Thought it not robbery to hold on. You see, you know what we want to do with glory sometimes is hold on to it, rather than letting it go, and doing something that will glorify somebody else, help somebody else. Here, Jesus didn't hold on. He didn't grasp the glory that he had there in the heavens. Now you think about what it must have been like to be in heaven and look down here and see what's down here. And to think about coming all the way down, how far that must have been to come down to this world and to keep coming down. And notice, when he left heaven, what we see happening to him, he says verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, or the word slave, and was found and fashioned as a man. Now, you think about God becoming a man. That's about like me saying, you know what? I'd like to become an ant. I think I'll just become an ant and let y'all step on me one day, you know. That's what I'll do. I'll just come all the way down and show y'all how much I love you. I'll become an ant. God become, that doesn't get it. I've insulted God by saying that. It's far more extreme than the magnitude of what Jesus did by becoming a man, humbling himself. And when he came down here and humbled himself in that way, the Bible tells us he didn't just humble himself, but it says, but became obedient unto death. So he came down here and died on the cross, but he didn't just die. He died on the cross. He died the death of the cross, of all things. God had waited till the Persians had perfected this cruel, mean, wicked way of making somebody suffer all that you could get out of them. And when they got it perfected, God waited till that time. They could have waited for the lethal injection, but God didn't do that, you see. When it was the worst that it could be, a way to find to make somebody suffer, God sent his Son and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so what is the response to that? Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, given him the name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. And here, this quote from Isaiah 45:23. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here's Jesus coming all the way down here for what purpose? To glorify God. To get us to see how great, how magnificent, how wonderful. You mean Jesus came to show me how great God is? Yes. He did all that to show me how great and how wonderful, magnificent, and glorious our God and Father is. And so when the writer goes on to say in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved brethren, Paul says, listen, you all, when I was there with you, y'all were doing good. But you know what some Christians do? Have you ever noticed it? They do good when somebody's watching. Have you ever been on a job somewhere? I've seen guys, they say, oh, I'm wore out. I'm trying to find a place to hide where I can sleep, and I can't find one anywhere. Everywhere I go, I see the boss coming over there. I don't know where to go. I'm wore out trying to hide. And I said, you know, you probably have a lot more energy if you just did a little work. And the day would probably go by a lot faster, and you'd be a lot happier, and so would the boss. But you know, some people have to have somebody all the time. I've got to look over your shoulder and see, well, now what are you doing now? You know how kids are, don't you? They sometimes have to be watched over like that. If you turn your back, you better watch out. But here's a picture of Paul saying, listen, you obey in my presence. But he said, now let me tell you, I want you now much more when nobody's looking at you. When nobody can see you. When nobody knows what you're doing. I want you to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. And those terms, of course, we know are terms when you think about fear. It's somebody who is fearful of failing in some way, causing some bad result, displeasing God. And trembling, we know the demons do that. They tremble when they think about who God is and what's going to happen because of their failure. So we should really become a little more tense, it seems to me, and less careless about how I'm going about this thing that if I'm not careful, I will lose my respect and reverence for God, and I'll be in trouble one day because I lost this fear and reverence. I don't know if anything has struck you to stand in the presence of God and think about what it's going to be like to come down all the way. I was at the state track meet Saturday. One of the boys was running around I think it was the 1600 meter, four boys running that thing. And the last leg was running around there. And he was second in place. He was just about looked like he was going to take the guy. And he leaned over too far and fell down on the track short of the finish line. I want you to think about how he felt. I didn't see him anymore. I tried to see where he went. And you know something? I've played sports, and I've had to go into hiding too. But let me tell you, to stand in the judgment day of God and to think you pulled it off and to find out that God says to you, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. That'll be the saddest day that anybody could ever imagine. And we see the apostle trying to warn us, you see, about what can happen to us. But now notice something else he says here. In verse 13 when he says, For it is God which worketh in you both to will. Now notice God, this is God's intention. Yours may say, for God has these intentions and these purposes. Have you ever, my grandmother always said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You know, she said, you say you're going to do this and you're planning this and you don't do anything. And so you've got good intentions, but you're not doing anything. This says that, listen, God is working out his good intentions. And not only is he working out his good intention and his plans, he says both to will and to do his good pleasure. So he's going to work out his will, his good pleasure, and the will that he has, he's got a will for you. You know, God wants you to do something. You ever thought about that? When you go to buy a loaf of bread, he wants you to go to the Kroger store with living bread in your breath, you see. He wants my, I said, what's that on your breath? I said, that's living bread. You want some of it? I'd like to share that with you. Here's a picture of people who have come to understand and come to see, and the apostles encourage them to see. Here's these good intentions and this goodwill, and he said, let me tell you something about it. God is going to do his goodwill. And he's going to finish the job. Back up to the first chapter of Philippians in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So you know what God has promised you? I know you're tired. You want the scaffolding to come down, and I know you're weary, and it's wearing you down, and you're tired, and you're skinned up, and you're frustrated, but let me tell you, I'm not quitting on you. I'm not going to, now you might quit, you might give up, but let me tell you, God says, I will never do that to you. I'm going to keep on to the last breath. I'm going to keep reaching out. I'm going to keep doing whatever I can do. You remember the book of Job, when Job describes how God, people are about to fall in the pit, and God brings them up near to death, and he draws them back so they don't fall in the pit. And then somebody's about to go again, and here's somebody who's sick. God brings them up to the sick bed, and he brings them back, you see. And then he speaks words to them. And I love what Job says in the next chapter. He says, who teacheth like God? You know, God can speak to you in ways that you would never understand, because there's no words if you're not watching. But God is at work. He's trying to make something out of us. And if you're like me, I'm awful slow in his school. I'm having to go back. I stayed in third grade 2 years, and I stayed in the third grade many years in the kingdom of God too. I'm trying to get out of it. But unless we look at ourselves and see that God is at work in us. Now notice he says, after he tells us this is his purpose, his intentions, and to see the perspective of God, and to see what he's trying to do, he wants us to please him. Verse 14 says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be the blameless and harmless sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now notice, you know what happens to us. Have you noticed how what we go on, we do what God wants, and we stay at well, and we start... Did you know the preacher preached? Did you see how long the preacher preached this morning? Did you all know? Did you notice that song leader led an extra song this morning? I had somewhere to go. I had some hamburgers, and I thought I'd have to get something to eat. And so we start. What did the people in Israel do in the wilderness, the people of Israel? I don't, you know, I've said this. I worked in the National Harvester for 8 years, and guys would come and say, I'm sick of being here. I want this job. I'm tired of the way to do it. I'm just going to quit. I said, come on, go away. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm walking over to the front office to help you get out of here. I said, you're bothering me, and if you're that unhappy, get out of here. You know, we just grunt and complain, and we fuss, and we just can't be satisfied. And the Bible's saying, let me tell you, while you're doing what God says, don't you get discouraged and start griping and complaining, because you know what you'll do? Have you noticed it? I tell people, I've tried to develop this habit in my life. Every morning my wife makes me some breakfast, and some mornings she'll make the toast a little darker, you know, and a little crunchier. And the eggs will be cooked a little bit extra. And she knows I like my toast kind of light, my eggs kind of salt. And she'll say, I'm sorry that I kind of cooked your... I said, that's just the way I like mine. Because that's the truth of it. And then the next day she'll make them light, and they'll be a little too runny. And she'll know that I don't like mine quite that way. She says, I'm sorry. I said, that's just the way I like mine. If you can be content with what you have, you will always be happy. But we can't understand that. All the elders, we've got to do something. All the preachers, or we got to do something about these people that are just not what I think they ought to be. We just grumble and complain and gripe. And when we do that, we cannot be sons of God. How do we become sons of God? Not by doing that, but holding forth the word of life. Here's the picture of the apostle saying, here's how you show yourself to be a son of God. You take these words and you hold them out. And you let people see by the way you live and by your attitude. You know, I can tell you so many places where I've cut up with people. I was over in the Smoky Mountains, went into an Indian shop to get some batteries. And I went in, there was this big, big Indian, rough-looking Indian, and they're big. He looked like a big ox, you know, big man. And I was standing, he said, what do you want? I said, do you have any of these batteries? He said, no. I said, God bless you, old friend. You saved me some money, son. I appreciate you so much. He said, who are you? What tribe are you from? I said, I'm from your tribe. What? He said, you're from my tribe? I said, yeah. We all come from the same place. Can you believe it? He started laughing. I said, come over and give me a hug, boy. You see what I'm saying to you? Don't gripe and complain and fuss. Find something. Find some way to turn the thing around and shut your mouth about griping and complaining, because once you start it, you can't shut your mouth. The people I know where I am who gripe and complain, they've been doing it for 40 years. some of them for 43. And so, and that's me. But I want you to see that we've got to understand in these verses. Here is Christianity at work. God's trying to make something out of us. And so we hold forth the word of life. So Paul said to these people, so that I haven't labored in vain when I've done, or all the effort I put forth. You know, you can have a gospel meeting and you could have saved the money. You just put them back because nobody listened, nobody changed, nothing happened. We all stayed the same way. We it just irritates me that we study the Old Testament and see all these Psalms tell us. We come to this house, we're supposed to be excited, we're supposed to step up, lift our eyes up, and have all these attitudes about coming in with excitement and joy and thrill. And they said, come, let's go to the house of God. And we come. Here we go. We just keep doing the same old thing. And we can't sense how much that hurts the cause of a people who ought to be filled with joy. And not to get discouraged and begin to gripe and to complain. If you're here this afternoon and you've never obeyed the gospel, does that sound like a tall order to you? I'll tell you, it's a habit. It's a mindset. Did you see what we saw in Romans 8? Can you see what we're seeing here? Here's a mindset. What was the mindset of Jesus? Could he look at the cross for the joy that was set before him and endure the cross, despising the shame, and sit down at the right hand of God by looking at the cross? How could he see glory? How could he see joy? Because he knew what it would do. And so if we can have these kind of attitudes, you see, and see that God's got a scaffolding up around us and we're trying to tear it down. We're trying to, you know, people, I told a lady one time, she said, God, I'm going to read my Bible and see what I think about God and think about the Bible. I said, well, you will fail utterly. She said, why? I said, because when you read your Bible, God is measuring you. You're the one being changed and being altered. And God's trying to find out whether he's going to accept you or reject you. Don't think you can read your Bible and say, well, I don't like that. So what? You better change, you see. So if you're here tonight and need to obey the gospel, why don't you do that? Make the great confession. Have a desire to repent. And be baptized so your sins can be washed away and come out up out of the water and get into this great race, and whatever comes, just say, that's the way I like mine. That's the way you do it. If you here need to respond anyway, why don't you come? It's the theme of the song.